To Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. And Brother Sears, I know my people, and I know they'll be out at that table with their money flying. I want, before they get there, I want you to save me one of everything, will you? On cassette. I want mine on cassette, okay? I have a cassette in my truck, and I have a cassette in my car, so I can always listen whenever I go anywhere to preaching or good music, and Lord knows there's not a whole lot of good music around. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I've heard a lot of messages over the years on the verse before. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And certainly it would be appropriate to hear messages on that, for it's a great verse, and this is one of the commandments given with promise. The Bible says, obey your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. And we were covering the Ten Commandments. We did a series on the Ten Commandments, which we just completed. And of course, we chose that commandment to preach on Mother's Day. However, this is Father's Day. And the message this morning would be quite anti-typical, I suppose, of the average Sunday morning message at First Bible Baptist Church. Probably this will be more comparable to a Wednesday night message. You'll know what I mean when we get into it, but yet it's something that God has laid on our hearts, and we feel like it's something that we need to talk about from the Word of God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. As I meditated on that verse, I began to think about the word discourage. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that it's not a word that you see very often in your Bible. As a matter of fact, I got to thinking about it, and I said, I must go to my concordance and find out exactly how many times it does appear in the Bible. I was quite surprised to find out that it only appears 7 times in the Word of God. Discouraged or discouraged or a form of that. Only 7 times in my entire Bible does that word appear. One of the times is right here in Colossians 3:21 that we've just read. Another occasion is in Isaiah chapter 42, where it talks about the Lord will not be discouraged, essentially to fulfill His purpose and plan for the ages. The other 5 times are found in the books of Numbers or Deuteronomy. And they all deal with Israel going into the land or potentially capturing the land that God had promised them. And it talks about the various discouragements that beset them along the way, and God's admonition to them not to be discouraged. They were discouraged. They were discouraged on several occasions. Did you ever stop and think about the word? What it means? Discouraged. In other words, really, in its root form, although it's, over the years it's taken on, I suppose, a variety of meanings, certainly more than one, but discourage means to lack courage. Not to have the courage that's necessary to face the adversary, to face the foe, to face the obstacles, to face the variety of things that they encountered. So they were discouraged. Don't we live in a discouraged generation? My, there's so many folk that are discouraged. Just this past week, we had a tragic, horrible incident take place in our city where a man took the life of 4 people and wounded several others. And that certainly was a headline event, not only here, but across our nation. And I read with interest in the newspaper the other day the profile of this man. And I was quite interested in seeing all the things that they had to say. I read what the handwriting analysis said, and what the psychologist said, and what the psychiatrist said. And I was interested in all of these comments, not that necessarily I can learn anything from it. That wasn't the point. The point was I was just curious. But as the history of the man was given, he was a man who felt like he was dealt a critical blow by society. And he felt like he was cheated and deceived, and very possibly he was. You know, as he examined all of his avenues through government and the bureaucratic system, he felt like he had hit a dead-end street at every turn. Very possibly he did. I can sense some of his frustration. I can appreciate it. I don't condone what he did. Don't misunderstand me. In our battle with RG&E, of course, you folks read the newspaper too. You know that now we've had our favorable ruling overturned, and now we have to once again fight an uphill struggle. We have to again go to the courts, and now we have to appeal, and all the rest of it. And it's an amazing how that something that can be so clear-cut constitutionally can be overturned. You know, it's a frustrating thing. I can appreciate frustration. And the man was discouraged. And his discourage ended in anger. And unfortunately, his anger was exhibited on innocent people in a very hostile way. And unfortunately, people died and others were wounded. It's a tragedy. And we're all aware of that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Father's Day. Oh, what a godly admonition for us as fathers to consider. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. You know, as I thought and heard of this incident, and I was particularly interested because as the details unfolded, we discovered that one of the officers that was shot in this whole episode was a young man who many years ago was saved in our church and attended our church. And you pray for him and the others that are involved. But I thought about it and I thought, how many more people are out there that haven't taken hostages, haven't shot anyone, but nonetheless are just as much seething and running over with anger? How many people are like that in our society? I dare say, friends, that there are literally tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands in America just like that. You may not realize it, but you get into counseling situations as we do with people on a regular, almost day-to-day basis, and you hear people's heartbeats and problems and difficulties over the telephone and across your desk, and you realize that people are angry and people are frustrated, and there are so many people that are capable of either destroying themselves or someone else or perhaps both. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 7, well, let's look in verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord had given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of Israel, of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Two words of great interest for our purpose this morning in this text. Number one, the word discouraged. And number two, the word fathers. Now the 12 spies that went into the land were men that were reverenced, they were trusted, they were respected, and consequently they were to all of Israel in this particular episode a father figure. They went, and the decision relied greatly upon their report, as we read in the Scriptures. And they came back, and of course you know full well, two said, "We can do it. God can give us the victory." And 10 said, "Oh, woe is me. The victory cannot be attained, for there are giants in the land, and the sons of Anakim dwell there. And oh, they're great walled fenced cities, and there is just absolutely no way that that we could possibly obtain this land through military force, and certainly God couldn't give us the victory." Well, thus did your fathers when I sent them to Kadesh Barnea to see the land. So you see, this business of discouraging children is an age-old business. And a lot of times we discourage our children in subtle ways and subtle forms that perhaps we don't even realize. Now, I'm certain that over that 40 years of wilderness wandering, there were an angry people. They were angry because they had been cheated out of God's possession that He wanted them to have. Their anger is manifested in many ways. Their anger is manifested in their rebellion. It wasn't long after that that God had to send the fiery serpents into the land, and many of them died. It wasn't too long after that that one rebellious outcrop after another took place. And of course you read through these books and you can read about those things. And I'm sure that most of you are at least vaguely familiar with those things. And so rebellion was a manifestation of their anger, because the root of the thing is their fathers discouraged them. Oh, we see so much of that. Fathers actually discouraging their children from claiming all that God has for them. Oh, they discourage them in a variety of ways. I'd like just to cover some of those things with you today. And as we said, this is perhaps a little anti-typical of Sunday morning, but God knows we need this kind of information. I sat down this week and I listed every kind of discouragement that I could think of. Then I sat down with George Grace and I gave him my list and I said, "I want you to see if you can add anything to that list." Then I went up to Mike Metzger and I said, "I want you to see if you can add anything to that list." I said, "In dealing with teenagers and young people, I want to make sure I've covered everything that I can think of." And then we wrote down to a whole long list of things, and then I tried to lump these things into 8 or 9 essential categories. As we deal with people and watch people, and even as we see it in our own lives, you know, preachers aren't exempted from this kind of thing, you know. Isn't it amazing how that it seems like you're supposed to learn? And I kind of envy these folks that have one family. And then about 10 years later, they have a second family. You know, some of these folks have that. It seems like most people learn from the mistakes they made with the first bunch, you know. You do make some, don't you? You do make some. And there's an advantage. But you know, we don't have to make all the mistakes, even with the first bunch that we do, if we'll just be a bit more attentive to God's Word. Because God has given us a book full of instructions as to how to raise our children and not discourage them, not provoke them to anger. Oh, there's nothing more difficult to deal with than a discouraged, depressed, bottom-of-the-barrel individual. Oh, it's so difficult, you know, because They see no light at the end of the tunnel so many times. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let me give you some things that I think discourage children. Number one, rules without explanation or reason. You know, now we've all heard it said, I suppose, at one time or another in our life, and we've all said or at least been tempted to say, it's that way because I said so. Particularly, we're tempted to say that when we sense frustration. You know, and certainly we are inclined to say, well, it ought to be that way because after all, we've got to learn respect and trust for the parental figure. But you know, as I examine that philosophy, I realize that God has never laid down one rule for my life that He hasn't somewhere in this book explained to me. And not only has He explained it to me, but He's even given me illustrations. God will give me examples and reasons and illustrations why things ought to be the way they are. For example, God tells me that I ought to be obedient. And of course, who is the great and the perfect father figure but God? And how can I learn how to be a better father than by examining God and His relationship and desired relationship to me? I ought to be obedient, and when I'm not, and when I choose to go wayward, God gives me an illustration, and He gives me an example of the results, and I find that in the story of the prodigal son. And we find the prodigal son out there feasting with the hogs, if you want to call it a feast. Some people call it a feast, but it wasn't a feast. And Jesus took time to give an illustration of the results and the consequences of a disobedient, wayward child. Did He not? Then shouldn't we do the same? Oftentimes, there are rules without reason or explanation. And then I see in some situations too many rules. Did you ever stop and think about that thing? God only gave us essentially 10. Isn't that right? You know, every rule you can find in this book can somehow go back to one of those 10. Every rule in this book. In fact, Jesus reduced it to 2, didn't He? I mean, you talk about a reduction. Now, I believe in rules. I think there ought to be rules and there ought to be regulations because, after all, if we teach our kids that there aren't any rules, then we've done them just as big of a disservice if we have too many rules. Because society is full of rules. And you know, the sooner they learn to live by the rules, the better off they are. There's a rule that says drive 55 miles an hour. And when you don't, the red lights are behind. Well, I tell you, that's a hard rule to live by. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to live by. Well, I've been doing a lot of driving lately between here and Auburn. I got cruise control on my car. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And you know, you get out there and the first thing you want to do is cheat. You probably don't do that. I get out there and say, now, they probably wouldn't bother me at 62. You ever do that? So you set the cruise control at 62. And then along comes a big old truck right by you. Whoa! And you see the antennas sticking up on him, you know, and you say, now he's got a CB and he's talking to all the guys on the highway. Now if he can get away with it, I can get away with it. And so the next temptation is, right in, fall in behind that truck, you know. Last fall I drove out to Colorado to go hunting and we drove, two of us, straight through, right from here to Denver, man, straight through. Took turns driving, drove straight through. And you get out there and you know, past Illinois, and it's just pretty wide open. Iowa, Nebraska, and Colorado. And you're driving along about midnight, and here comes two of these trucks just roaring about 80 miles an hour. And the temptation is to get on the radio and see if you can talk those guys into sandwiching you right in between, you know, and you just get in between. And off you go. Boy, you can make some time that way. Yes, sir, you can flat pick them up and lay them down, I'll tell you. But you know what the problem with it is? You're breaking the rules. You say, well, I just don't agree with it. Yeah, but you know, you got a twinge of conscience about it. You know how I know? Because when you see the car with the bubblegum machine, you immediately go... Isn't that right? Society is filled with rules. The rule says you got to file your income tax. I don't like that rule either. I think it stinks. But I do it. I just got a notice back from the IRS. I still owe them money. You think I like that? I don't like it a bit. It's one of the rules. You know, and there's lots of rules out there. They got to learn to live by the rules. But too many rules can become overpowering and overwhelming, almost to the point that it'll discourage people. And the classic example is the very thing that I'm talking about in the bureaucratic government that we live in today. There are so many rules, it tends to discourage you, doesn't it? I mean, there are so many rules and so many regulations, and if anyone knows that, you folk out there that are employers know that. It can drive you absolutely bananas, filling out forms and papers and all kinds of stuff. And you know, we're a big employer. We employ almost 50 people here at First Bible Baptist Church. And I mean, it's endless, and it goes on forever and ever and ever. And pretty soon you get discouraged, almost to the point, I can see where some people say, I think I'd just rather go sit in jail and let society feed me than comply to all the rules. There can be too many rules. They need to be reduced to basic Bible principles. Isn't it amazing how Jesus took 10 of them and he said, here it is, man, here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, you know, you really can. You can take all the rules in the book and condense them to those two, can't you? Oh, we need to be more concerned about teaching principles that affect every aspect of life sometimes than some of the petty anti-rules. There's something else that discourages children. Discipline without love or love without discipline. Some folks discipline without exercising love and without demonstrating it. And then some folks try to show love without discipline. My Bible tells me that discipline is a manifestation of love. If you don't discipline your children, they're going to wonder if you love them. They're going to wonder if you really care for them. Oh, a proper balance is so necessary, and I'd like to dwell on that, but I have before, and there's some other things that I really want to work on, so we'll hurry on. Giving things and possessions without love. We live in an age in which so many people are all consumed in making money and working and having all of these possessions. And so the way they feel like they're going to demonstrate their love to their children is simply constantly providing them with physical possessions. You know, their kids have got the brand new Varsity Schwinn bike. And they got the brand new skateboard. And they got the brand new this and the brand new that. And all the computer games and all the rest of it, you know. I've walked in many homes in visitation. And I've had to literally kick my way through the toys. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, man, they're wall to wall, 4 foot high. Toys everywhere. And yet you can tell sometimes when you're in the home inside of 5 minutes that there's no real love there because the kid is a raving maniac. You know, he's got all the possessions. I was in a home one time visiting in Green Bay. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I've never seen anything like it. I was just on door-to-door visitation. I was just out knocking on doors and trying to win some folks to Christ. And I got in this home, and these folk invited me in, and I was sitting down and trying to talk to them. But you know I couldn't talk to those people. You know why I couldn't talk to them? Now, the place was just strewn wall to wall with toys, every kind of modern gadget that you can imagine. And this little kid, I'd say he's about 3 years old, was literally climbing the living room drapes. Literally. You know, I mean, you know me, I'm just a little sarcastic by nature, and I didn't do it, but oh, I tell you, you can't imagine the struggle that I had. I wanted to say so bad, I'll come back later when you've put your monkey to bed. Oh. What I saw there and what I've seen so many times over was a child had been showered with physical possessions. Every brand new toy on the market, it was there. Everything they got to offer. But what I didn't see were parents that were willing to sit down and take time to open up a storybook and read a story to a child. What I didn't see were parents who were willing to lay down some rules and say, this is permissible and this isn't permissible, and when you cross the line, here are the consequences, and then enforce it. I didn't see that. I didn't see a paddle in the house. I guarantee you there wasn't one there. On the other hand, I didn't see any real expression of love, just junk. Once people get locked in that syndrome, it goes on and on and on. And before long, a kid turns 16, and instead of having a little toy that he pushes around the living room floor, he's got a 4,000-pound piece of machinery that's deadly dangerous. Because daddy bought it for him. And isn't it wonderful that Junior now has a car? I don't know when my kids are going to have their own car. I don't know, because I told them, I said, when you can afford to buy it and maintain it and insure it, you know what it costs a 16-year-old kid to insure a car? You know, it's just a lot of crazy nonsense things that even some of God's people do, and they ought to know better. There's something else that actually discourages children. And that is being denied something when the obvious interest of the parent is at stake far more than the child's. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to get me in some trouble with some folks. And that's all right. You can just get as mad as you want to get. I could care less. I'm going to say some things that are going to get me. Oh, some of you are going to be so upset with me. I think every kid ought to have a pet. I do. Let me go a step further. I think every kid ought to have a dog. You know why some of you folks don't want your kids to have a dog? Because you don't want to put up with the hassle. That's why. You say, preacher, you practice what you preach. Oh, do I? You come to my house, we have one cat, two dogs, two rabbits, and five goldfish. And I think we've got one Labrador that's expecting a whole bunch. What do you think about that? Now, I realize there may be some extenuating circumstances. Some of you folks live in some apartments or somewhere where you just couldn't have a dog. I understand that. I really do. I understand that. But you know what? You know why every kid needs a dog? You think I'm talking nonsense, but you listen to me a minute. You know why every kid needs a dog? Because when that kid comes home from school, or when he comes home from anywhere, that dog is always the same. Glad to see that kid. Isn't that right? Just thrilled to death to see that kid. That dog's personality never changes. Isn't that right? He just always the same. You know, there he is, boy. You know, that's one thing that kid, even though he may be just little old itty-bitty kid, can relate to, that'll always be constant and always be friendly and always, there'll always be that welcome face there. You know, mom and dad aren't always the same. Huh? Sometimes mom and dad are happy and sometimes mom and dad are grumpy. Sometimes mom and dad are in a bad mood. But not that dog. No, sir, not that dog. Dogs don't have bad moods. They're just always the same, you know. A lot of you folks don't want a dog or whatever. I mean, you know, get a rabbit, get a something. But you don't want one because you don't want to put up with a mess. And then the thing is reversed sometimes in this respect. Oftentimes, children are forced to do something for the same reason. Not because the interest of the child is necessarily being served, but the interest of the parent is being served. Let me illustrate. Why do you want your children to excel? Is it wrong for you to want them to excel? No, absolutely not. Why do you want your kid on the honor roll? Is it for his benefit? Well, if it is, then amen. Well and good. That's all right. Or is it for your benefit? So you can walk around and say, my kid's on the honor roll. You're really a smart kid. Chip off the old block, you know. Ha ha. You know? Why? Oh, I'll tell you, folks. Oftentimes we pressure our kids and force our kids, and you know, you don't believe it? You go out to any little league baseball park. Just pick one, anyone, I don't care, just pick one. And you see some of those wild-eyed fanatical parents up there. Whose interests are really being served? The child's interest? Or the parents' interest. There's another thing that discourages children. Hypocrisy and double standards. You know, we ought not to expect any more of our children than we expect of ourselves. The old philosophy, do as I say, not as I do, just don't hold water. That won't work. A lot of that goes on. There's something else that discourages children. Desiring them to grow up too fast. You know, folks, we ought to let our kids be kids. You know, the best thing in the world for your 4-year-old is to go out and play in the mud. I know this isn't heavy theological stuff. I'm trying to give you some practical, down-to-earth information today. Let him go out and just get good and dirty. Best thing in the world for a kid. I believe that, don't you? I mean, man alive. You know, the thing that bothers me, I was talking with Brother Grace about this just yesterday. 15 years ago, I got out of Bible college and went into youth work. And over those 15 years, I have seen a remarkable, remarkable change and difference in dealing with young people. I'm talking about a remarkable difference. Let me tell you the biggest thing. You know what we're dealing with today on a large scale, a great degree? We're dealing with kids by the time they're 14, 15 years old. Their imaginations are burnt out. Let me tell you how I can illustrate that. 15 years ago, it wasn't difficult to put a youth activity together. It just wasn't a hard thing to do. And we used to have some real blowouts. You know, and the kids thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. We'd, you know, I can recall on one occasion that we... on several occasions. On Halloween, we'd have what we call our spook hunts. And we'd go out and get a big old barn or something. And we'd go out and spooktify the place. You know what I mean? And we'd bus all the kids out there and take them through. And, you know, all the spooky stuff that we'd do. And yeah, big deal, man. Everybody had a big time, big charge. And you know what that is today? That's boring. That's a drag. Had any fun? Oh, how boring. You know why? I'll tell you why. Star Wars and television and electronic computer games. And all, their imaginations are just burnt out, man. There's nothing left. When I was a kid, you know what it was? It was Play Army. How about you? I can just visualize in my mind. I can see, man. I can just, boy, you talk about a vivid imagination. I can just see 100,000 Nazis behind those bushes, man. I can see it. And it was, let's go get them, boys. Didn't you? Used to sit out there in the big old dirt pile digging foxholes by the hours. You know? I had me a fighter plane. You know, it was a couple of orange crates nailed together and, you know, and never lacked for anything to do. And we had a big, huge dirt pile in our neighborhood. I mean, an enormous thing, you know. And for years and years and years, that was the kids' playground. And there were little tunnels and roads for all the trucks. And little cities were built and torn down and rebuilt over and over again. And we played war and army and all the rest of it, you know. And it was all just captivating the imagination. I see kids today without any imagination. They're burnt out at 15 years old. That's a tragedy. I don't like to see. I hope we don't. I've asked the question. I hope we don't allow people in our school to bring calculators to math class. I don't like calculators for kids. You know why? I had to sit there and figure it out by myself. And brother, if I had to suffer, they got to suffer. But you know what? It was good for my imagination. It made me think, didn't it? Made you think, didn't it? Had to think the problem through. Had to learn to use my mind. And I, you know, we live in a visual generation. Everything is visual. And if it's not on a boob tube, if it's not on a movie screen, then there just isn't anything that they can identify with. Burn out imagination. It's tragedy. And a lot of this is due to the fact that unwittingly and ignorantly, oftentimes, parents are literally pressing their children into growing up too fast. Maybe your kid's 12 years old and he's still running around shooting guns. Don't sit him down and say, when are you going to grow up? Let him be a kid for a while, you know? You know, bang, 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 fine. Imagination. I like that. I was down on Canandaigua Lake once here some time ago, down in that area. And I drove in this driveway just to turn around. I was looking for a place, and I couldn't find it, and I drove in. And this little kid, I was in my car, and this little kid ran out behind his house with his gun. He didn't know me from Adam. And he stood right beside my car, and he held up his gun, and he said, bang, bang, bang! I said, I like that. I fell over my steering wheel. I went, huh? You know, kind of. He liked that too, you know. He thought that was neat. He shot him a preacher. And I want to give you a last reason. Our children are discouraged. It leads to angry, seething people that lead to all kinds of tragic, unfortunate incidents. Because oftentimes, in subtle ways, they're constantly being reminded of how stupid and incompetent they are. Look with me in Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. All the father figures discouraged them and said, we can't do it. The obstacles are too great. Your child ever say to you, I'm going to be president of the United States someday? You know what you ought to say if he says that? That's good. Fire away, kid. Help yourself. I'm all for you. Instead of, oh, you're just a nerd, you know, you're going to... You better be happy pushing a broom at some factory somewhere. If he wants to be president, let him be president. One of the greatest blows, and yet maybe it was a blessing in disguise, God used it. It was ever dealt me. I was 18 years old, and God dealt with my heart and called me to preach and laid it on my heart. And a man that I deeply, deeply respected, a Christian man, a preacher, loved and respected, said to me, you'll never be a preacher. He said, you haven't got the voice for it. He said, you talk through your nose. Well, I've always talked through my nose. He said, you couldn't do it. You ought to just, why don't you go to college and be a teacher or something? Well, you know, nothing wrong with being a teacher except that God didn't call me to teach. God called me to preach. That's the difference, see? I said, I can't do it. I got to preach. I don't know what I'd have done if my father just said that to me. I don't think my father really understood my calling. I don't think my father could completely identify with it, but I was glad that he had enough common sense to encourage me in it. Oh, the suggestion in the text is not only that they couldn't do it, but God couldn't do it. Is there anything too great for God? You know, by the way we suggest things in subtle forms to our children sometimes, we minimize the power and the efficiency of Almighty God. God couldn't do it. Child says, I believe I'd like to go to law school. Oh, you couldn't do that. We couldn't afford it. Well, maybe you can't afford it, but God can. You know, if that's really God's will and God's plan, Lord knows we need a few good Christian attorneys in this country. Amen? You know, God knows that for sure. Just can't do it. Ought not to be part of our vocabulary. For God can do it. Isn't it a tragedy that so many fathers, unknowingly unsaved across this country, are by the very way they live and suggest and formulate their philosophy of life or suggesting to their children that God really can't do anything? And the reason that suggestion comes across so strong is because they don't pay any attention to what God says. They don't take time to seek God's face. Maybe you're a father here today, and you'd like to be, because you love your children, be the very best father that you can be. And God bless you for that. You ought to be. We have so many fatherless kids running around this country today, and there always seems to be a price to pay in association with that kind of thing. But the very best way that you can be the best father that you can be is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, by confessing to Him your sin, by realizing that He's the only one that can save you, by realizing that God is not limited. God can save you and clean you up, and God can not only forgive you and give you a place in heaven, but God can give you wisdom and discernment and direction and understanding in raising your children that you could never have outside of God. By people doing it themselves without seeking the face of God is literally suggesting by implication that God isn't big enough to do it. God isn't big enough to overcome the difficulties and the problems. Don't you know that there are thousands in minor, lesser situations and cases of William Griffins around the world today, in every color, in every race, in every creed, in every nation? There are literally millions of them, no doubt. And don't you know that there are people, parents, that are wringing their hands and saying, oh, where did we go wrong? What did we do wrong? Don't you know that wail has been sent up to heaven, that cry has been heard millions of times over the generations, and without exception, you can just mark it down. It's been because people haven't sought the face of God. You know, they said, I'll do it my way. I've got an idea, a philosophy formulated. But if you'll come to God and confess to Him your ignorance and your inability to do anything without Him, then my dear friend, He'll begin to help you. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How do we discourage our children? I'm afraid many ways. God help us to seek our hearts and His Word and examine our lives, that we not provoke them to anger, that we do right and be right. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll pray. Dear friend, the Bible says it's possible to know that you have eternal life. It's possible to have forgiveness of sins. It's possible to have a right relationship established with God Almighty if you'll simply trust Him and turn to Him and confess your sin to Him. Is there an emptiness in your soul, a vacuum in your heart? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many folk are here today and say, Pastor, I am saved. I know the Lord. If I died today, I'm certain that I have eternal life. Lift your hand, please, if you have assurance of that. Across the auditorium while we tarry just a moment. Thank you. Take your hands down. Isn't that a blessing? I'm so glad. Perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, I couldn't just honestly and sincerely raise my hand, but I am concerned for my soul. And I'm concerned for my eternal destiny. I realize churches and religion and sacraments can't save me. Well then, dear friend, let me hasten to tell you, Jesus Christ can. For He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of assurance, but I'd like to have it. If you would, I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you. I will not point you out. I'm just going to remember you in prayer. Would you lift your hand and say, please include me. Pray for me. I'm not certain I'm saved today. Please include me while we tarry just a moment. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to remember you in prayer. While we wait just a moment. Across the auditorium. Fathers, the bulk of the message has been to us. Us as fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, anger, lest they be discouraged. Have you seen any ways today? I have. Have you seen any ways that you're guilty of that? Sometimes unknowingly. Sometimes without consciously doing it, but nonetheless, the results are the same. Let's be the kind of fathers we ought to be. I wonder how many dads are here today and say, by God's grace, I'm going to be a better dad as a result of hearing God's word today. Is that a concern and a burden on your heart? Raise your hand, would you please? Join me. All right, Father, I thank you today for all these dads. Lord, there's some good men here. They want to be better men, though. There's some men that want to be just the dad that you want them to be. Lord, I'd like to be that. I'd like to be the right kind of father. I pray that we as God's men would be willing to confess our faults to you. And on occasion to one another, as James has advocated. Lord, help us to examine our motives in raising our children. There may be some unsaved moms and dads here today that have never trusted Jesus. They're just not really prepared for parenthood without Christ. They're not prepared for life without Christ. May they be willing to come and receive Him today. May dads and moms and other folk who you have spoken to respond to this invitation and spend some time with you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're not saved, the choir is going to sing a verse of invitation. You slip out and come. Allow someone to take an open Bible and show you from God's Word how to be saved. Would you do that? Perhaps you've been saved, but you've never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. You come. Come on. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism, church membership. You can come. Perhaps you're a dad and you're saved and you do really love the Lord, but you'd like to be a better dad. Just maybe, the Spirit of God has laid something special on your heart, and the thing for you to do is just come at this old-fashioned altar and say, God, here's my burden, here's my prayer. Meet my need right now, this hour, I pray. Whatever your need is, we're here to help. This altar is here and available. As we sing, we invite you to come. Come on. All those persuaded, I still receive. Sing another verse, choir, please. Now, I know we got some teenagers in our service. In fact, all of our teenagers are here today. Don't sit and gloat over the message. Don't say, well, don't justify your disobedience by saying, well, my father provokes me. Don't forget, sometimes you provoke your father. We didn't cover that half, but sometimes you do it. Don't justify your disobedience. Disobedience can never be justified. It can never be justified. Just so happened we preached to your dad today. But the Word of God is still in effect for you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Children, obey your parents, that your days may be long upon the face of the earth. Don't forget it. If there's another need that we can help you with, come as we sing another verse. Choir, you sing. Folk were in our adult service this morning. 5 adult visitors, 1,085 in our A Sunday school this morning. A lot of folk are gone. That's a couple hundred lower than usual. A lot of folk traveling. That's all right. We don't mind folk going on vacation. You go too. Have a good time, but go to church. We had tithes and offerings of $9,071.09, missions and designated offerings of $1,543.03. We had total offerings this morning of $10,614.12. Okay. I've just been notified that we have 3 dozen puppies for sale at the back of the I'm only kidding, okay? I'm only kidding. That's a joke. All right. Do you have a dog, Brother Marcone? Yeah, you do. No, that's right. I've seen that scroungy mutt. Yeah, you've got... Yeah, amen. Okay, right. Let me see. Home Bible studies. We have a lot of discipleship home Bible studies on Monday night. I'd forgotten about that, but that's all right. Let's just cancel all those home Bible studies tomorrow night. Y'all come here. You'll profit. Amen? You'll profit. Brother Shears will be preaching to us tomorrow night, and I don't know what he's going to preach on. He can preach on whatever he wants to preach on. I care less, you know, just whatever the Lord tells him to. But whatever it is, I know he does a lot of preaching on the home and the family and those kind of things. And if that's what the Lord tells him to preach on, that's what we need. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll just scrub all those home Bible studies for tomorrow night only. Okay? And you all come. 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. We'll be here. Right here in the auditorium. So, fellas, you don't even have to take the chairs down tonight. Now, folks, you need to come. You need to come. There's not a thing in the world that you got better to do than coming to church. Really. Nothing. All right. Men, we have some gifts for you on fathers, if you're a father. If you're a father or you expect to be one anytime in the next 8 months. Okay? That's fair enough, isn't it? All right. We have 4 different types of men's cologne. Pick one. Some of you need it. Okay? And we got something else for every one of you that you, some of you need. We have a razor. What do you think about that? Now that I shave my mustache, I can say that. See, I can say it with a clear conscience. Amen? All right. We have a razor with coupon for blades. You're going to like it. Yeah, you're going to like it. Amen. Okay, that's for all of our fathers. Get one on the way out, would you? Tonight, our service is at 6. It's a special service. It's a graduation of our North Star Christian Academy. Some kids that we're real proud of. We really are. Some of these kids have been in our school from its beginning. And super kids. Super kids. And naturally, we'll be preaching the Word of God. You need to hear the message. And you know what? You just kind of owe it to these kids to come and be here. You really do. They're a fine bunch. I love them. Thank God for them. Okay. Let's pray, shall we? And we'll be dismissed. Brother Rich Bechtel, pray for us, please.